The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Well, what an interesting preparation period for this particular program, as we have a full power outage, I believe, anyway, or at least it's bad enough in Edmond to where we don't have any of our websites running, our email, everything is down, and so at the we got power here at Edstone, so that's nice. But with everything down over there, we decided to give it a go at producing this program live on YouTube. So we just sent out a few tweets. I think they might have advertised it on Facebook. But for those of you that love to listen in live every day at thetrumpet.com or at the KPCG website, you're having to improvise on this day. And not only are you hearing the program, if you're at the YouTube channel right now, you're probably distracted watching the program. You're not used to this. But as you can see from the camera angle, you have this is our new studio here in the attic just behind the camera. You actually have, I'm describing this for those of you that listen to the podcast later. Sorry that you missed out on seeing the live video stream of this program, but just behind the camera, you have a window that overlooks the entrance to the Edstone property, and just off camera here to my left, you have the beautiful little studio. I think we've got two or three guys in there today. This must be an important day. It's not just Sam. Sam has some friends working together with him as we're sending this out. So you can see how comfortable this environment is. We've got a couple of nice chairs behind me. I stand during the broadcast, in case you didn't know that. You see that now. This podium here is set on a table, a conference-like table, at the end of which we sometimes will have Richard or whoever else when we're interviewing someone on this program. And, of course, this is the same studio that Richard broadcasts from when he's helping out with the Trumpet Hour, Joel Hilliker's program on Wednesdays and Fridays. So we're glad that you could be here with us, that you are one of the faithful few continuing to listen to this program live. On today's program, we're going to be talking about, a little bit later on in the show, we'll talk about the Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty. This is the treaty that the United States backed out of. I think it was over the weekend. We didn't have anything to say on that Monday or Tuesday, but we have been putting together some material on this. And I think the real significance of this was a treaty between the United States and Russia, but it's going to impact Europe, and so many world events are doing that right now. So we'll get into that in the second segment, and if we have time, I'll talk a little bit about the what led up to Herbert Armstrong's conversion to the truth. He talks a lot about that in Mystery of the Ages, those opening chapters where he explains how that God brought him to an understanding of those seven great mysteries of life. And so if we have time, we'll look more into that riveting history. Well, last night, President Donald Trump gave his much-anticipated State of the Union. You'll recall the fighting, the political fighting going on between him and Nancy Pelosi. Nancy Pelosi disinviting him, and then later on inviting him. And we come to the speech that he gave last night, finally, there in the House of Representatives. And when you, just in looking at the entirety of the speech this morning, when you compare Jeroboam with Antiochus, well, you can see why a lot of people in the United States are relieved that we have a president that wants to build up America, that's very much pro-American. Everyone knows his slogan. It was there all through the campaign in 2016, make America great again. And that resonates with a lot of people in the United States, people that feel like that America once was a positive force for good in the world. It resonates with people who aren't embarrassed about America's history, about America's identity. My father wrote in the Great Again booklet, he said, a lot of Americans are upset and anxious about America's direction. They see trends like anti-American political correctness and rampant illegal immigration as being threats to the country. They see America is in trouble. They see it, and they want solutions. He says Donald Trump's presidential campaign in 2016 captured the support of this segment of Americans. It captured their support. And his message, it resonates, as my father says in that booklet, with quite a few Americans. Listen to what the president said last night about the immigration crisis the United States is facing. This is clip one.
In the last 2 years, our brave ICE officers made 266,000 arrests of criminal aliens, including those charged or convicted of nearly 100,000 assaults, 30,000 sex crimes, and 4,000 killings. Thanks to his work and that of his incredible colleagues, more than 300 women and girls have been rescued from the horror of this terrible situation. And more than 1,500 sadistic traffickers have been put behind bars.
That's Donald Trump from his State of the Union address last night in the House of Representatives, doing, as my father says, doing an admirable job of identifying the problems, many of the problems that the United States is facing. And it's a message, as I said a moment ago, that really does resonate. Listen to CBS reporting on a quick snap survey of Americans following that State of the Union address. Clip eight.
CBS News instant poll here following the president's State of the Union. 76% of speech watchers said they approved of what they heard. 72% said they approved of the president's ideas for immigration.
76%, they like the speech, and 72%, they favor his immigration policies. That's incredible. I don't imagine CBS was really excited or enthusiastic about reporting that, but this is not a simple majority. This is an overwhelming majority of people that want him to secure the border, of people who want a barrier of some kind. Of course, that fight continues on. And there's been some talk of, I guess, some kind of a compromise, but we'll see what happens. But they want, Americans want it. Read the opening pages of the Great Again booklet. They're concerned. They were concerned during the Antiochus administration about the direction of the country. And so they want someone who will finally take action. The truth is, whether Democrat or Republican, they haven't addressed these issues going back through several administrations. It's still, when you look back at the history, the recent history, 2016, that election, it's still somewhat of a jolt, a shock to think about what happened there. But on the other hand, in some ways, it's not very surprising at all. Because so many Americans have been hearing for years and years and years, one promise after another promise after another promise, promises that are then quickly broken as soon as the new administration comes into power. Listen to what the president had to say about the shocking popularity of democratic socialism. This is clip two.
Here in the United States, we are alarmed by the new calls to adopt socialism in our country. America was founded on liberty and independence, and not government coercion, domination, and control. We are born free, and we will stay free. Tonight, we renew our resolve that America will never be a socialist country.
You have to give him credit for coming right to the point. Pretty blunt, blunt language. We're not going to be a socialist country. That's not what we're about. A couple of weeks ago, I guess it was less than 2 weeks ago, we had that program on Hugo Chavez and just the chaos, the tragedy in Venezuela. Here's this country, just south of the United States, South America. It had all this, these natural resources, gold and diamonds, oil reserves. It went from being the richest country in Latin America to being this economic and humanitarian disaster that we see. And as I brought out on that program a week and a half ago, the socialists today, the ones in the United States, they claim that, well, it just wasn't done right in Venezuela. In fact, if you consider the strategy of the socialists, it was done exactly right in Venezuela. I played this clip from a couple of years ago. This is from the president, I believe, at the United Nations 2 years ago, clip three.
The problem in Venezuela is not that socialism has been poorly implemented, but that socialism has been faithfully implemented.
It's been faithfully implemented, and now Venezuela is a disaster. Lawlessness abounds. Yet, astoundingly, as I pointed out on that January 25th program, the most popular political trend today in the United States, the one that's gaining the most, gaining the biggest following, or at least the increase in numbers, is democratic socialism. And the media are helping to give this movement momentum. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, here she comes from this relatively small district, the 14th District of New York. She's one of 535 members of Congress or the House of Representatives. She comes from this little tiny district. She won with just 17,000 votes. And you look at her today, judging by the media coverage, it's as if she's right behind the president and Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi and Mitch McConnell as one of the most powerful Americans in the nation. The media are in love with her because they're all, for the most part, they're all devout democratic socialists. So many of them are on the Democratic side of the aisle. You look at some of the stories about San Francisco over the last couple of weeks. This is Nancy Pelosi's hometown. There's leadership there in San Francisco, entrenched left-wing leadership that goes back for decades. San Francisco, a sanctuary city for illegals, a socialist paradise. And you see this story from last week, where there's more drug addicts in San Francisco. They outnumber the high school students. There's more drug addicts than high school students in the city of San Francisco. This is from a report coming out of San Francisco. The San Francisco Chronicle, it says there are about 24,500 injection drug users in San Francisco. That's about 8,500 more people than the nearly 16,000 students enrolled in San Francisco Unified School District's 15 high schools. And this, as the article points out, this just illustrates just the size and the scope of the drug problem. We've talked before about the human waste in the streets of San Francisco. Waste together with all of these syringes, garbage, homeless, And it's obviously too little too late for the Jeroboam administration. But at least you have to give him credit for standing up to it. We're not going to be a socialist country, he said last night. And he also addressed another particularly hot topic from recent weeks, the subject of abortion. This is something we've talked about a fair bit on this program over the last week or two. Here's clip four.
There could be no greater contrast to the beautiful image of a mother holding her infant child than the chilling displays our nation saw in recent days. Lawmakers in New York cheered with delight upon the passage of legislation that would allow a baby to be ripped from the mother's womb moments from birth. These are living, feeling, beautiful babies who will never get the chance to share their love and their dreams with the world. And then we had the case of the governor of Virginia, where he stated he would execute a baby after birth.
Wow. That's pretty amazing. This is a perfect example of why the radical left hates, absolutely hates this president. There is no way Mitt Romney or George W. Bush or Mitch McConnell or John McCain, Paul Ryan, there is no way any of those Republicans would have said something like what you just heard, calling out the Virginia governor, calling out the Democrats in the New York legislature that cheered. They cheered when Governor Cuomo announced that we're going to be able to abort babies, even right up to the point of delivery. Yeah, they were cheering for that. And again, quite a few Americans are sickened by this whole discussion. Sickened by it. Notice what the president called for last night, clip five.
To defend the dignity of every person, I am asking Congress to pass legislation to prohibit the late-term abortion of children who can feel pain in the mother's womb.
Yeah, absolutely. They can feel pain. And videos bear this out. Common sense should. You feel the movement. Not even that far into the pregnancy. You can begin to feel the movement of that new life. And you've heard the stories. I won't get too graphic here. That little fetus or embryo trying to get away from that abortion instrument because of the pain, the suffering, the cruelty. How inhumane can we get? Just acting like animals. The Washington Examiner had a piece just the other day. Democrats block Senate bill requiring medical care for babies that survive abortion. Did you know this? Sometimes, as horrific as these procedures are, sometimes there's a rare case where the fetus, the baby, will survive. It says Senate Democrats on Monday, this is just the other day, the day before the State of the Union, they blocked an effort to pass legislation clarifying that babies who survive attempted abortions must receive a medical care. They blocked this. These are the same people, the same politicians, who cry out that President Trump, he's working to separate babies from their mothers down at the southern border. But when it comes to abortion on demand, when it comes to late-term abortion, when it comes to abortion from conception all the way through to the actual birth, they are for total separation. If the mother's fine with this, they're for total separation, separating that baby forever from the mother. If it's what the mother wants, then you murder that child. Even if it survives the barbaric abortion procedure, go ahead and kill it. That's their position. And how many other Republicans have you even heard call them out for some of these shocking statements just in the last couple of weeks? Well, there he was in the State of the Union address, calling out the governor of New York, calling out the governor of Virginia because of these sickening, sickening policies and positions that they hold. Well, there was a conservative writer that said the new Supreme Court, and there they were sitting at the front of the House last night listening to the speech. But they're... They may well be coming up to the point of making some important rulings on abortion, specifically late-term abortion. One final clip on this subject from last night, clip 6.
Let us work together to build a culture that cherishes innocent life. And let us reaffirm a fundamental truth. All children, born and unborn, are made in the holy image of God.
So good for him. Good for him. He gets good applause, of course, only from half the room. But it's not every day. It really isn't. Which is why it's, I guess, refreshing to appreciate. It's not every day that you see an American leader so openly and forcefully condemning the pro-abortion lobby. Well, the president also talked about some important anniversaries coming up. This year, you've got the 75-year anniversary of the D-Day landing from 1944. And then we're also, later on in the year, we're also coming up to the moon landing, 50 years on. He brought up that history in the speech last night as well. The bit that he had about D-Day, I thought, was especially moving. Here's what he said, clip 7.
When American soldiers set out beneath the dark skies over the English Channel in the early hours of D-Day 1944, they were just young men of 18 and 19 hurtling on fragile landing craft toward the most momentous battle in the history of war. They did not know if they would survive the hour. They did not know if they would grow old. But they knew that America had to prevail. Their cause was this nation and generations yet unborn. Why did they do it? They did it for America. They did it for us. Everything that has come since our triumph over communism, our giant leaps of science and discovery, our unrivaled progress towards equality and justice, all of it is possible thanks to the blood and tears and courage and vision of the Americans who came before. Think of this Capitol. Think of this very chamber where lawmakers before you voted to end slavery, to build the railroads and the highways and defeat fascism, to secure civil rights and to face down evil empires.
Some important history there. Moving history, in fact. What was it the New Yorker said? I read it yesterday about the decline of historical thinking. And remember the point that they made at the end of the article, saying that Donald Trump is the king, not only of lies, but also of ahistorical assertions. He doesn't know history. And it said, they're a nation whose citizens have no knowledge of history is asking to be led by quacks, charlatans, and jingoes. Donald Trump is all three, said the New Yorker. But listen to that section of the speech from last night. Now, of course, he had help from speechwriters. Every president does. But still, why did they do it? The same question that Ronald Reagan asked at the 50-year anniversary. Or no, I guess it would be the 40-year. That was back in 1984. We've played the audio before. My favorite ever, Ronald Reagan speech. Why did they do it? These boys. They stormed the beaches of Normandy. Here's an excerpt from that 1984 speech, clip 9.
40 summers have passed since the battle that you fought here. You were young the day you took these cliffs. Some of you were hardly more than boys with the deepest joys of life before you. Yet you risked everything here. Why? Why did you do it? Well, what impelled you to put aside the instinct for self-preservation and risk your lives to take these cliffs? What inspired all the men of the armies that met here? We look at you and somehow we know the answer. It was faith and belief. It was loyalty and love.
Loyalty and love. What a sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice. Why did you do it? 18, 19 years of age, hurtling on fragile landing craft, the most momentous battle in history, the history of war. It'd be good for both sides of that chamber last night to remember the price paid for freedom. It's inspiring history. What a sacrifice. And so here comes a president. He's only been in there 2 years, but without question, he wants America to be great. He's not apologizing for America's history. Of course, it's made mistakes. But here is someone that really is. He really is out there saying, we're going to be a force for good. Now there's a temporary resurgence going on, as we well know. And he talked a fair bit about that in the speech as well. I didn't bring the sound bites, but he went through some of the stats of joblessness, how more women are working now more than ever, minorities and such. My father even said, and great again, of course you know about what he said in the May issue last year, the resurgence article. But in Great Again, my father said, conditions in America may improve for a short time. It may even help the work of God. And that's where we want to keep our focus. Rather than getting swept up into politics, the resurgence is helping the work, the church, God's work. And when that finishes, when God's work is done, well, it's not going to be a pleasant time for the United States, for Great Britain. There was an article at Roll Call just talking about these astronomical U.S. debt figures, how that it's hurtling toward $1 trillion and more for the foreseeable future. In fact, this article says, it seems that the excess of spending over revenue will probably be even greater than official forecasts. It's going to be worse than we even thought. You see articles like this almost routinely now. Another two-year agreement to raise discretionary spending caps, which most observers expect will occur, would increase projected deficits by some $2 trillion over the next decade, based on Congressional Budget Office estimates. It's worse than what we're estimating here in Congress. And we've been hearing warnings about a financial or an economic collapse for well over a generation. And that's part of the reason why people tune it out. And this article points that out. It says the problem is that people have been warning about this for more than two decades, and there have been no economic consequences. We've just gone to sleep. We say, well, yeah, we've heard that warning before. Nothing's happened. We can keep borrowing our way out of it, can't we? A lot of people think this way. It says, as a result, warnings like that run into a very skeptical audience of people who respond that we can continue borrowing without a problem. And those who issue the warnings feel like Chicken Little. Well, there does come a day of reckoning, as you know. And remember what God's word says. This is the sure foundation on which we have to stand. The proverb that says the borrower is servant to the lender. And then in the book of Psalms, it says the wicked borrows and cannot pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Going back to that quote from Great Again, the conditions in America may improve for a short time, and it may even help the work of God. That's the thing. God is holding things together just long enough for his people, for his work, to finish his work. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, broadcasting to you live via YouTube this time. This is a live video transmission, quite unlike what we typically have. And if you'd like to respond or email the program, as always, you can send comments or any suggestions to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
And welcome back to the program. We're broadcasting today's show live on YouTube because we've got a power outage in Edmond, our headquarters campus, which means that our radio studio is out and our websites are down, kpcg.fm. The trumpet.com website is also down and out. All of our email servers, they're pretty much living in darkness in Edmond. But we are broadcasting from atop Mount Edstone here in the UK. 72 people watching, 73 now watching, including me. I'm one of them, watching this program, watching the broadcast live on my Apple laptop. Pretty amazing technology. As many of you know, we've got in less than 3 weeks, 2.5 weeks from now, we've got our live online appearance campaign that would be broadcast from the studio just behind me, the TV studio. We're right here in the radio studio in the attic of Edstone. But on Sunday afternoon here in the UK at 4 p.m., February 24th, we're going to be broadcasting a live event on our websites. Hopefully by that point, the power will be in fine shape at Edmund. But we'll be broadcasting it from our websites right here at 4 p.m. in the afternoon, Sunday, February the 24th. That would be at 10 a.m. in Oklahoma or 11 a.m. in the on the East Coast, and then I guess 8 a.m. on the West Coast. So this little live stream today on YouTube, I guess it in some ways gives us some good practice for what we'll be doing here in just a couple of weeks. Well, Europe is on the brink of a new nuclear arms race. As I mentioned at the top of the show, over the past weekend, the U.S. formally suspended the Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty, called the INF. And there were some, as the Trump administration brought out, there were some good reasons for this. For one, Russia has been developing missiles in violation of this treaty for years. They've been violating the treaty. And so the United States said, fine, that's enough. We're pulling out. But of course, right in the middle of all this is Europe. And you know some of the background here with the Trump administration saying to NATO countries, look, if you don't pay your fair share, we're going to leave you high and dry. You're on your own. We've been paying most of the fees for too long. And European nations have been dragging their feet. But there is momentum now. There is momentum now for Europe to go it alone. We've talked on recent programs about France and Germany and about that Aachen Treaty and about these two powers coming together. Well, here's more impetus now for them to go forward and to go it alone. That INF Treaty that was developed because of weapons in Europe. You go back to the 1970s or so, the Russians developing these very accurate mobile rocket launchers, medium-range rockets that could hit Western European cities in minutes, something like 10 minutes. And you launch a surprise attack where European cities only have 10 minutes to react. That's not very much. Russia had the power back in the 70s and 80s, at the height of the Cold War, to wipe out entire European cities within a few minutes. And the U.S. called on Russia to get rid of those weapons. I guess the longer-range missile technology would take something like 30 minutes to reach their targets. But Russia wouldn't back down, and so the United States said, this is back in the 70s and 80s, the United States said, all right, well, we're going to deploy our own short-range or medium-range rockets in Europe, specifically the Pershing 2 missile. And so now you had both superpowers, the United States and the USSR, pointing these missiles at each other. And Europe, of course, is right in the crosshairs. They're right in the middle. And so finally, because of the U.S. under Ronald Reagan flexing its military might, finally Russia backed down and decided, well, we'll go ahead and sign this treaty for you and agree to get rid of our missiles if you get rid of your missiles. That's what led up to this this treaty. Richard was telling me this morning that even this history, you don't really have any of these articles. There's plenty of articles this week about the INF Treaty and how that the United States basically nuked it. There's articles about that, but they don't give any of this background. They don't give the context. They don't explain what led up to it. They don't explain what this is what was happening in the 1980s. I guess Spiegel did a decent job at least getting into the world in the 1980s as compared to today. I'll get to that in just a second. But here we are now, and this treaty's out the window because Russia, all these years, they've been cheating. So the United States says, that's enough. And by the way, this is spearheaded by Donald Trump, who's supposed to be a Russian agent of all things. Here he is standing up to Russia, standing up to Putin, calling Putin out, saying you're cheating. You're not abiding by the rules of this treaty. So now the treaty is ended. What happens next? Well, here's Spiegel today, or I guess this is from yesterday. It says here, the biggest impact of the collapse of the INF treaty is likely to be on Europe. And it quotes the NATO Secretary General, who speaks of this great new risk for Europe. How is Europe going to respond? This is from Spiegel. It says, what may at first glance appear to be a regression to the chilliest days of the Cold War is in fact much more dangerous. When Ronald Reagan and Mikhail Gorbachev signed the INF Treaty back in 1987, the world was far less complicated. There were only two superpowers, each of which was disinclined to use its nukes thanks to the prospect of mutually assured destruction. That was the world of 1987. And where are we today? Well, it says here, after the treaty was signed, thousands of cruise missiles and rockets with ranges between 500 and 5,500 kilometers were destroyed. Today, there are around a dozen countries, including China, India, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, and North Korea, that have their own mid-range rockets. These arsenals, sometimes derided as a poor man's air force, are growing rapidly while insecurity spreads around the world. Listen to that. These arsenals, they're growing rapidly and insecurity is spreading. It says countries as unstable as Pakistan have their own nuclear weapons, and Iran and Saudi Arabia could follow. It says in the Middle East, regional powers are locked in an arms race, while in the South China Sea, Beijing is stationing missile systems on islands that neighboring states say belong to them. Military strategists are planning inter-regional nuclear conflicts. Indeed, atomic weapons no longer appear to be taboo. In other words, the nations of this world, it's not so simple as it was in 1987. The nations of this world are arming themselves for war. But you know what? People just tune it out. They tune out this warning for the same reason that they tune out the debt bomb, the coming economic crisis. You've been saying that for generations. You've been saying that for decades. And all this talk about, okay, 16,000 nuclear weapons and 10, 12 nations that have access to them, and every nation building up their mid-range arsenal, their mid-range rocket arsenal. A day of reckoning is coming. And so many Bible prophecies tell us this. Spiegel says the latest generation of nuclear missiles are difficult to intercept. Advance warning times have become so short that humans are barely capable of reacting. It says the danger of an unintentional escalation, i.e. an accidental nuclear war, is growing. The danger of an accidental war. Of course, we know that there's great tribulation coming, and it's not going to be an accident. There's going to be, the powder keg is Jerusalem. Times of the Gentiles, Luke 21, Matthew 24, armies surrounding Jerusalem. It's going to be a carefully orchestrated and planned attack brought on the nation of Judah, little Judah in the Middle East, and then the Israelite nations of the United States and Britain. And so what is the significance? The U.S. says to Russia, that's it. You've been cheating long enough. So we're out of the INF. And here's Europe, and they've already been preparing. They've already been preparing for life without the American security umbrella. And now you add to that this, the Russian threat. The Sunday Times, this is from just a few days ago, right here in the UK, it says, nuclear nightmares of the 80s are back. That's what we're heading back into. We're not making progress. Far from it. We're reverting back to those old demons. That nightmarish history. Sunday Times said, if you think Europe is under strain now, wait until it faces a new nuclear arms race. It says the end of the INF treaty leaves us in Europe particularly exposed. Russia has already deployed nuclear-capable short-range missiles that can strike Berlin. Now the Putin regime can develop more new weapons that scarcely reach the United States but directly threaten most of Europe. See, Europe, the European cities, they're coming under threat from Russia, from Putin. Here's what Handelsblatt said. In Germany, new arms race. As nuclear treaties dissolve, Germany wakes up to new responsibilities. So how is Germany going to react? That's the question. You've got this new arms race. You've got the United States removing its security umbrella, at least the way that Germany views it, at least the way that France views it. And Germany and France coming together, the two European powers. Germany's former vice chancellor and former foreign minister, Sigmar Gabriel, he said in an article just recently that Europe and the new nuclear arms race, he said Europe is now entering a potentially dangerous period and must play a much more active role in the nuclear arms debate. And by that he means Germany. Germany's got to take a more active role. Germany's got to take on greater responsibility. Germany's got to take the lead when it comes to European security. Well, and as all of this is happening too, you have what seems like, I guess, a contradictory story in the Nord Stream pipeline. Germany reaching out to Russia on this gas deal. But here again, in keeping with what we know about history, even in what led up to World War II, it's not unlike Germany and Russia. Even when they don't trust each other, it's not unlike them to strike a deal, to reach a deal, a back-channel deal, so that both of them can aggressively go about their pursuits, perhaps in the opposite direction, at least for a time. That's some of the history from Ribbentrop and Molotov. I won't take the time to go into much of that. But lots of, really just lots of earth-shaking developments. Even when you look back at that history from the 80s, when Russia saw the United States come in there and say, okay, if you're not going to take away your short-range missiles, then we're going to set up ours in Eastern Europe and or at least in the nations that weren't behind the Iron Curtain. We're going to set up our short-range missiles, our medium-range missiles, and point them at Moscow. And that was the only way that Russia backed down. And so now nations in Europe are saying, okay, if the United States is sort of on its way out, and Russia's, they're not taking down those mid-range missiles, they're adding more. They're even more sophisticated, even more advanced than they have been. We better make sure that we get our arsenal. The world's turning into an armed camp. It's happening right before our eyes. You don't hear anything about this. Not if you're in the United States. In the States, it's all politics. That's all that people are concerned about. That's the only fight that they're really invested in. And meanwhile, look at what's happening. You compare the world today, just like, what was it, the Sunday Times or Spiegel? This is not 1987, you can be sure of that. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with a few comments about what led up to the conversion to the truth of Herbert W. Armstrong. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Hooray, I see the website. So the power must be back on. My email is active again. I just tried to listen to whatever stream they were playing on the Trumpet website. I don't think it's what we're doing right now. So there's some people out there that must be very confused. People that are tuning in at the moment. But as those of you that are with us, 84, 85 now, you know that we're broadcasting live. We're broadcasting the video live on a YouTube stream. And of course, we'll make this program available as always, as a podcast. So our regular podcast listeners will be able to catch everything later on today and tomorrow. And they'll hear all of this discussion about the live video stream, which they missed, sadly. But we'll have to do this again because it's been fun. Well, in the last few weeks, whether in class and in just rereading some of the opening sections of Mystery of the Ages, it's amazing history, thinking about how that the work during the Philadelphia era started with just the one man, the mid-1920s, and everything pretty much fell out from underneath Mr. Armstrong, financially speaking. He was well on his way to success, at least in the world of finance and business. But then he hit rock bottom in the mid-1920s, and it was at that time that he was challenged by his lovely wife, Loma, on Sabbath observance. And she challenged him, well, prove to me then, if the Sabbath isn't the seventh-day Sabbath, if that's not God's day, prove to me that it's Sunday. And, well, Mr. Armstrong thought this was religious fanaticism. It was the worst news I ever heard, he said. Well, along this same time, he was challenged by his brother-in-law's wife, who accused him of being ignorant. She was challenging him on the subject of evolution. And so that's what led into then this 6-month night and day study. This is the autumn or fall of 1926. And Mr. Armstrong went into this in-depth study of God's Word and quite a few other things as well, as he was proving that God is creator. But his career had been wiped out. He had a lot of time on his hands. So he would show up at the Portland Library when the doors opened at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then he was sometimes there right up until closing time, and then sometimes would even continue his study back home on into the wee hours of the night. It says, I had now, this is after his 6 month, he wrote about this in the autobiography, I had now studied far enough to know that I must live by it. So needless to say, he proved God's existence. He proved the truth of the Sabbath command. And he also proved, he had gotten far enough into his study to prove that he had to live by this way of life. He had to live by these laws revealed in Scripture. And he knew that he'd be finally judged by it as well, not by men, nor by man's church denominations, theories, theologies, tenets, doctrines, or pronouncements. I would be judged by Almighty God, finally, and according to the Bible. His vanity was crushed. He stopped assuming and started to prove. And God, in the process, conquered him and brought him to real repentance. Mr. Armstrong said it was the toughest battle that he ever fought. But he said it's the one battle that every one of us must lose. That's right. This is one battle that you want to lose. You want to surrender to God. This surrender before God in heartfelt repentance, according to Mr. Armstrong, it was the most bitter pill that he ever swallowed. It was like dying, he said in Mystery of the Ages. It meant turning around and going the way of God, the way of the Bible, living according to every word of the Bible instead of according to the ways of society or the desires of the flesh and vanity. It was like dying, he said, but there certainly was joy in defeat. As he started to enter into this daily fellowship with his Creator, what a joy, what an inspiration, what power, what purpose. Yes, what a life. A life in total surrender to God. And you look back on the fruits now, from that point of his conversion through to his death in 1986. Read about it in the autobiography. Read about what happened afterward in Raising the Ruins. Maybe we can talk more about that on tomorrow's show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is all the time we have left for this live video stream on YouTube. Email us, td@kpcg.fm. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.